Is every heart clear this morning? Everybody in the world has a July 4th, but not everybody has an Independence Day on July 4th. We're blessed to have an Independence Day, a day to celebrate our freedom. Freedom has a counterpart or an opposite. I don't know if you want to call it slavery. We don't necessarily think of somebody that's not free as being a slave. But there is a connotation there of at least being in servitude, whether it's slavery in the sense that we may think of as slavery. The dictionary tells me that freedom, the first definition is that freedom is the state of being free from restraints. That's pretty broad, isn't it? It's incredibly broad. Free from restraints. The sad part is that many people today think that that's what true freedom is. Free from all restraints. The second definition that I saw was that freedom is liberty of the person from slavery, oppression, or incarceration. Liberty of the person from slavery, oppression, or incarceration. The third definition that I saw was that freedom has to do with free will. Freedom to do as one pleases, or freedom to do as one wishes. Again, that's pretty broad. On the other hand, the word servitude means that there is a submission to a master, indicating some form or in some measure a bondage. Slavery means bondage to a master or a household. But not only is slavery pointing us or making us to think about a person being in bondage to a master or a household, but slavery is also an addiction to a specified influence. Well, we could spend some time on that definition this morning. Slavery, addictions, specified influence, addictions to specified influences. Just as a side note there, Paul the Apostle tells us that he was not going to be brought under the power of anything. He wanted to be completely a servant of Jesus Christ. So sometimes when we think about freedom, we may have a mixed up sense of really what freedom is. By definition, these two words, servitude and freedom, they oppose each other. And our forefathers of our country wanted to be free from the restraints of the, in essence, they wanted to be free from the restraints of the English crown. I know that's a whole lot of different things that fall into that, whatever, but and in their pursuit of freedom, this isn't a history lesson this morning. You already know this stuff. If you don't know it, you're going to learn it in school very soon. Hopefully they teach it to you right. But in their pursuit of freedom, in their desire of freedom, in their quest, they were willing to go to great sacrifice. They were willing to pay a pretty high price to have that freedom. A tremendous price. When we think about freedom, how much freedom do we really want? How much freedom do we really need? Is the freedom that we look for the freedom to do as we please, the freedom to do as we wish, without restraint? free will, able to do whatever I want to do. That's what some people think that real freedom is. But as we look at God's word, it would indicate to us very clearly, really, there's no gray matter here. It's very clear to us that God's word tells us that God designed mankind. He designed you and I, people, with a need for restraints. Maybe you don't like that word restraints there. Maybe I should change the word restraints and say that God designed mankind with the need to serve. For service. That there is a portion of mankind, there's something within the heart of mankind that brings us by nature, by the law that God established within mankind, that would bring us into servitude. Let's take a look at what God's word says about that. Looking first of all at Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now, if we want to tie in a little bit of other scripture, we know that God is telling us through the Gospels and in the Gospels that there's only two ways to travel. There's the broad way and there's the narrow way. And we see that two ways represented here in this passage. Only it's not listed as a roadway, but it's listed as a measure of service or a measure of slavery or a measure of restraint. Somebody we're going to worship. Somebody we're going to follow. Somebody or something we are going to be in service to. You can't serve God and mammon. Now, what is mammon? We have a whole lot of things that we could really categorize. We could list it all down there, A, B, C, D, and 1, 2, 3, 4, underneath all of those A, B's, and C's. And we could have a tremendously long list and a detailed list of what mammon would include. Could we just simplify it this morning and say that mammon would be things or possessions or self? As we serve self, we are really serving Satan. Because there's only two things that we have here as an option. He said it's either God or this other. God or whatever it is that we're clinging to. It's either God or the desires of the heart. It's either God or our pleasures. It's either God. So we go back and forth with whatever it is we want to hold in this other hand that's called mammon. And he's telling us here, without any gray area, you can't serve one and then hang on to the other. You have to let go and serve the one. Isn't that what he said? Either hate the one and love the other, or else you'll hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve them both. And if we allow that to really sink into our heart, if we allow that to really melt its way and saturate its way into our thinking, we have to come to the conclusion that there's a lot of people that are trying to hang on to both sides. Well, yeah, there's a lot of things. Tell them I said hi. There's a lot of things that are around us that would try to get our attention and try to get us to fall into that category where we're hanging on to something. And yet we still want religiosity. We still want. I'm reminded over and over again of late that passage of scripture that says something to the effect, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. The spring doesn't give good and bad at the same place. It's either good or bad. The mouth should only give one or the other. And yet here we find it in reality that we're trying to hang on to two different worlds. Now let's go over quickly. I know that a lot of weary bodies and minds, and I don't want to hang on to you here too long and wear you out with this. But if we jump over to Romans chapter 6, in verse number 16, he said, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants?" See, here it is. He's indicating to us that we have that in us. It's not an option. It's in us. "Yield yourselves servants to obey. His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin." Here's the two choices. Once again, there's only two options here that we have, but it's not an option of whether or not we will be a servant. It's only two options of who we will serve, he says, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. "Yield yourselves servants to obey. His servants ye are to whom ye obey." Now in verse 17 he said, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." In verse 18, "Being then made free from one, ye became servants of the other." Now, I changed that. If you're following along in your Bible, whether it's King James or any other Bible, I'm sure if it's anywhere close to accurate, it has something to do with those two options or those two choices. And so if we look at that carefully enough, if we look at that with our heart that is looking to see what God wants for us, he is telling us simply, very simply, that being then made free from one... Just mark out that he puts sin in that one right there. Just mark it out for the time being. Being made free from one, ye became the servants of the other. You say, well, that's not what he's saying. That is, in essence, what he's saying. You could reverse it and say, being then made free from righteousness, ye become servants of sin. But of course, his goal is to see the other way around, and so he brings it out. Being then made free from sin, ye become servants of righteousness. But there's only one or the other. Another big thing in our circles, thing that is talked about, is balance. And I want to be balanced, and everybody thinks that they're balanced. You heard me go off on this tangent before. Everybody wants to be balanced, and everybody thinks that they are balanced. I wonder how our balance beam works with this particular passage here, this verse right here, "Being then made free from, you become servants of." I just wonder. Really, we can rationalize anything to our credit on balance, but God's the one that has the balance beam. Verse number 19. "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity." Here it is. "Even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." Wait a minute. Wait a minute, preacher. I've been saved. I've been saved. Yeah, that's what he said here in verse 22. "But now being made free from sin, ye become servants to God." I've been saved. How many hands would go up this morning if I really asked you to raise your hand on that statement? I've been saved, preacher. I'm saved. I can remember the time. I can remember the place. I can remember the feeling. I can remember there's so many details about the time that I got saved. Good. Thank God for that point. That place that you can drive a stake or that you drove a stake and you can go back to and remember and sometimes even have to point the enemy of our soul to get him off of our back, you know. I got saved right there. God did a work in me right there. That was the place, and this is the time. And you can remember all those details. But for far too many people, I'm not pointing any fingers this morning. If I'm pointing any fingers this morning, I'm going to point them back at myself. But for far too many people, actions reveal the reality of the heart. And I'm not talking about what we perceive someone's actions to be. I'm not talking about what I think that I saw or what I think that I heard or what I think. You know, I'm not talking about our perceptions about somebody else. I'm talking about our actions reveal the reality of the heart. And God sees our actions and our language and all about us for what it really is. So many times that we get things confused. We think we see, we think we saw, we think we, and all of that stuff. And I'll get off of that. But our actions reveal the reality of the heart. And the reality of the heart shows us or tells us or would indicate to us who we are serving. Because he said we are either yielding ourselves members to sin or we are yielding ourselves servants or members to righteousness unto holiness. Servitude and slavery, it's a part of, even though we want to talk about freedom, even though we want to talk about freedom in our country, political freedom and religious freedom. And there's still restraints that are necessary. We're finding that out. Some of these restraints that are being loosened up and how chaotic it becomes. We need restraints. Sin or sin and unrighteousness or righteousness and holiness. It's one or the other. The question has always been raised, I suppose, how much they can mingle. What's that saying that has been coined recently in the last decade or so about the world becoming churchy and the church becoming worldly? You know, the mingling of the two. If we go back earlier in the first part or the earlier part of chapter number 6 of Romans 6, or verse 6 of chapter 6 of Romans, he tells us there the secret to this divided heart. Though he doesn't call it a divided heart in that passage, he tells the secret to fixing that divided heart. He said the old man should be crucified with Christ. The reason why the old man must be crucified with Christ is because sin must be destroyed. That's what he's saying. Let me just read it to you, okay? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. There it is. Death to the old man. There's a figure there, and I won't go into all that figure this morning, but it's that corruption. It's that thing that causes a person to want to hang on to both worlds, where God is saying you can't do that. God is saying it's impossible to do that. Usually a person that has problems with restraint, it's because they're fighting against the restraints. Fighting against the restraints. It's not that restraint necessarily hurts, it's that I'm struggling against the restraint. He says, crucify, that our old man be crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Death to the old man. Now let's go back to John's Gospel, chapter number 8. very quickly look at a couple of verses here. Jesus answered them, verse 34, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." And I know that sin can be considered to be a broad spectrum or a generalized point. And we can argue and debate all of these points of what is sin and how much or how close to the border or how close to the world or how integrated with the world can I be without being called sin. I know we can debate all of those things. But let me tell you, just from looking at Revelation chapter 3, I'm afraid that some of the things that we call okay are really in that area that God is warning us against and not wanting us to be a servant to. Because in the book of Revelation, we find that Jesus is talking about being hot and cold. And then he gives us this third place. He calls it lukewarm, somebody that has mingled the two. Lukewarm could simply be, it doesn't matter, it doesn't have to be that a person is really grasping on the things of this world, but lukewarmness can simply be somebody who has a mediocre or a lukewarm sense of religion and a lukewarm sense of worship, that church itself is a secondary requirement or a secondary need or something that is on lower priority. You remember, you've heard me say, and you've probably said it too, that we live by our priorities. People can tell what our priorities are by what we do. And we can say, well, I go to church on Sunday morning 50 weeks out of the year. I guess that's a pretty good priority. I only miss two Sunday mornings. That's not bad, is it? But sometimes it can indicate what our priority is as to what keeps us out of church on those other two Sundays. Because it very well could be that somebody's watching our lives and say, you know, they miss church here for this sort of a thing. That must mean that that is more important than church. That is just one thing that we can look at. There are so many other things that we can look at as well as to what shows the priorities of our lives. Whosoever committeth sin is a servant to sin. Verse number 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So if we believe God's word, he is telling us that the only way for us to have real, true freedom is through Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we are completely free in the sense that there are no restraints, as I gave in the first definition. Freedom from restraints. That's not what he's saying, because he tells us about his yoke and his burden. So it's not that he's saying, my freedom allows you to do anything that you want to do. You can live how you please. You can live how you wish. You can do all of those things that you want to do. You don't have to be bound to anything. No, that's not what he's saying in his suggestion here, that ye shall be free indeed when we are set free by Jesus Christ. No, he's telling us that true freedom, lack of bondage, because when we yield ourselves servants to righteousness unto holiness, it's a true freedom. As we celebrate and have celebrated the freedom of our country, and again thanking God for the country that we live in with its freedoms, real true freedom isn't provided by government or Bill of Rights or Constitution. Real true freedom comes by serving Jesus Christ, following His Word, surrendering to Him. Surrendering to Him. Saying that I take my hands off of my life. Paul said, it is no longer I that lives, but Christ that liveth within me. Everything about Paul the Apostle was that it was Christ. Christ. He wasn't just Christian, he was Christian. May that be the commentary of our lives as we pursue freedom and want freedom. That we recognize that freedom, true freedom, only comes as we surrender ourselves to servants, to righteousness, and to holiness. Let's stand together this morning.